Now, today, this morning, we are in the fourth message in our E100 series, and we love doing this as a church family. The goal from our heart to you is that we would all fall more in love with God's Word, and that we would grow in the knowledge of the truth of His Word. So even if you're here visiting with us today, first time, come and join us. Go to the welcome desk and pick up an E100 and just jump on board with where we are at now. We'd love to do that with you. Now, we've been in the book of Genesis, and we saw the goodness of the creation of God. We saw the tragedy of the fall of Adam and Eve, and we saw God creating a covenant with His people through Abraham and his descendants. Last week, we heard about Joseph and his incredible faithfulness through so much pain and trial, and the fact that in the end, he returned to his brothers, grace and forgiveness and blessing, and how we're called as a church to receive God's grace and then give that out to others as well. Be a church, be a people of grace and blessing to others. And this morning, we're out of Genesis and we're moving into the book of Exodus. Now, the word Exodus itself just simply means a massive transport or journey of people. And so we have the Israelites who, under Pharaoh, who was with Joseph, they were in good standing with Pharaoh, and life was peaceful. And so they had a lot of kids, and they had a lot of grandkids, and they grew as a people. Some scholars say up to possibly 2 million people. A new Pharaoh comes into town, comes to rule, and he does not like that. He is scared. He is terrified that this new people, these foreigners in his land, might steal and rob him of power. And he is the most powerful ruler in all the world. Actually, Pharaoh believes he is God. So the irony there is he believes he's God, yet he's threatened by these Israelites. And so he enslaves them. And they treat the Israelites cruelly for 400 years. And the ultimate act of evil by Pharaoh is to rule and declare that now all of the Israelite babies, the boys, 2 years and younger, should be killed by throwing them into the Nile. God still has a plan. And one of those babies thrown into the Nile is Moses. And after that, the story gets really interesting. Let's look at this Bible Project video and kind of get a big picture.
Let's talk about the book of Exodus. Now, you're probably familiar with this book because of the epic story of Moses leading Israel out of slavery from Egypt.
Yeah, but that's just the first half of the book. The second half has Moses giving the Ten Commandments to Israel, along with these blueprints for making a sacred tent. Now, right here in the middle is the story that connects these two halves together, and it all takes place at the foot of a famous mountain.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning.
So the first thing we have to remember is we're continuing the story from Genesis.
Yeah, in Genesis, God promised Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Genesis ends with Abraham's family down in Egypt. When Exodus begins, 400 years have passed, the family grows, and becomes the people group now called Israel.
But there's this huge problem because the Israelites are enslaved to this king of the Egyptians, a guy called Pharaoh.
This guy is really bad news.
Yeah, he's horrible. He disregards their humanity. He brutally enslaves them. And he even orders that all of the Israelites' sons should be killed by throwing them into the Nile River. He wants to wipe these people out. He's the worst character in the Bible so far.
Here's where we meet an Israelite woman who wants to save her son.
And so she does throw him in the river, but safely, in this little reed basket.
And Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby and takes him as her own.
And this is the boy who grows up to become Moses, the man who will rescue Israel from slavery.
So Moses grows up, and one day, much later in his life, he has this crazy encounter with God where he comes across a bush that's on fire, but it isn't actually burning up.
And God speaks from the bush, and he appoints Moses as the man he will use to deliver Israel.
So Moses goes to Pharaoh to tell him this news that God wants his people free.
And Pharaoh, he just pretty much laughs at him. He's like, who's this God Yahweh? And in fact, he's so offended by this request, he decides to make the Israelites work even harder.
So discouraged, Moses goes back to God and says, listen, this plan's not going to work.
But God repeats his promise that he's going to rescue them. And in fact, it's right here for the first time in the Bible that we hear the word redemption. It literally just means to purchase a slave's freedom. But God here uses this word to describe what he's going to do for enslaved Israel.
And God knows Pharaoh is going to resist. So he sends 10 different plagues, one after another, like turning water into blood, sending all sorts of pests and disease. These plagues are really severe.
They are severe, but we need to understand that the story is presenting these as acts of divine justice against one of the worst oppressors in the story of the Bible. And they're all aimed at the purpose of rescuing these enslaved people and defeating the gods of Egypt.
This all comes to a climax at the 10th plague, where God's going to kill the firstborn sons across all Egypt, every house. It's pretty rough.
It is, but it's also God's response for how Pharaoh killed the Israelite sons.
Now, as you turn the page, you suddenly get two long chapters of detailed instructions for what's essentially throwing a dinner party with a recipe for a lamb.
Yeah, but this lamb is super important. God tells the Israelites to pick it out and to prepare it to be eaten. And they're supposed to take its blood and then paint it all over the doorframe of their house. And anyone who is in that house will be spared from this final plague. And so this meal, which is called Passover, it commemorates this key moment in the story where God brings his justice on human evil, but also shows mercy by providing this substitute.
This final plague makes Pharaoh angry, and he demands that Israel gets out of Egypt, which is great. But suddenly, as they leave, Pharaoh changes his mind. He has a change of heart.
But on top of that, we're also told that God hardens Pharaoh's heart.
Why would God do that?
Well, what we need to remember is that over and over in this story, Pharaoh has already chosen to harden his own heart. And so at this point, Pharaoh, he's not just evil, he's become monstrously evil. Even his own advisors think that he has gone way too far. And so how is God supposed to deal with such an extreme form of evil? And what we see in this story is that God uses his power to lure evil into its own destruction.
Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in the Red Sea as Israel passes into freedom.
And after this, we find the very first song of worship in the Bible as the people praise God for redeeming them. And it's in this story that the word salvation is also used for the first time, which means simply to be rescued from danger.
Now that they're saved, you would think that everything should be great, but the story quickly turns. The Israelites start wandering in the desert. They're tired, hungry, lost. And you start to wonder, what's God doing? What were they saved for?
And we learn the answer to that question in the very next story, which ties the two parts of this whole book together.
I love God's word. You cannot make this stuff up. Babies in baskets. Bushes on fire that aren't burning up. Plague after plague. I mean, wow. All because God's heart for them, the Israelites, for us, is he wants to set us free. So, what do you need to be set free from today? What fear? What sin? What thing are you carrying in your heart, in your life? And God would love to set that free for you today, in the days or weeks or months to come. Ponder that as we continue to look here at Exodus. In chapter 3, God's rescue plan begins to unfold when he speaks to Moses from a burning bush. And we see God's compassion for his people and his promise of that covenant to be fulfilled. Exodus chapter 3, it says, "The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." He's so personable. "So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So God puts the plan in motion and he calls forth Moses and Aaron to represent him in what is now this epic battle between God and Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh thought he was a god, and God is going to send Moses and Aaron and send Pharaoh a message. Let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, okay, sounds like a good plan. Let's them all go. No, not at all. As the video so explained so well, that Pharaoh had already been hardening his heart because Pharaoh could not believe that anyone could be greater than he. That Pharaoh would yield to no one. And God sends these plagues, sends these reminders, and also sends his reminder of his power as Yahweh, the great I am. These plagues, as you saw in the video, blood, frogs, frogs everywhere, like frogs in your underwear drawer everywhere, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and utter darkness. Which one would have got your attention? I'm going with the boils for me, okay? Okay, God, I got it. But not Pharaoh. Mm-mm. He just refused to acknowledge that God was the great I am. And so God must now finally say enough. He must deliver a final judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their centuries of idol worship and for their centuries, 400 years of their cruelty and evil against the Israelites. Exodus 11 states this clearly. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been and ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Wow. And as we move on from chapter 11 to chapter 12, we see God's heart as he spells out this rescue plan for the Israelites. He didn't need a lot of weaponry or underground tunnels or some master strategic plan. The rescue plan is a meal and a lamb. A meal and a lamb, the plan to rescue his people. And in Exodus 12, we see how God wants them to choose this lamb. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." A lamb without defect. Why? Well, it's because God is holy. The God of the burning bush, he is holy. He said to Moses, "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. Do not come closer." God is all goodness and righteousness and moral perfection. Nothing impure or imperfect can stand in his presence. If you or I or the thing we offer is impure, his presence is dangerous, not because God is so bad, but because he is so good. So this lamb must also be pure, unblemished, without defect, to be acceptable to God. And it must be slaughtered. Its blood must be shed. Would you all please read this next scripture together? Go ahead.
Slaughter the firstborn, take the money and the firstborn.
the blood of the Lamb. Literally a marker on this doorpost that whatever individual or family lived in this home was a believer in Yahweh, the great I Am. And the destroyer, death, will pass over them, and they will be saved. That's the heart of God. That last plague is a sobering reminder that God takes justice seriously. He is God and He will not be mocked. But it's also this incredible reminder that God takes mercy seriously. And that His heart for you and I is that He would free us. That He would free us from slavery, from sin and death. And that's certainly something worth remembering and celebrating. And God wanted the Israelites to remember what He asked them to do here and to remember this Passover meal, so much so that He didn't want it to be a one and done event, just a emotional thing. And in His word, He invites the Israelites to celebrate the Passover year after year after year, generation after generation. In Exodus 12, 24 through 27, it says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians.'" Remember, this is a story-based culture. No books at that time, no internet, no Google. And they had to pass things down via word of mouth. And what a better way, what a great way to do that, through a meal, through the Passover. Do you have a memory of a meal that has been special to you year after year? Maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas, a wedding anniversary, Super Bowl party, I don't know, something that has had meaning to you and you remember the truths and the people that you're with as you celebrate that meal. God wants His people to remember. And they did so year after year, generation after generation. And they do so, those of the Jewish faith do so to this very day. So come with me 1,200 years later. Can you imagine as Jesus and His disciples celebrated Passover? What we call the Last Supper is the meal that Jesus celebrated with His friends right before He died. Now, there are many elements involved in a Passover meal, but just for today, we're going to focus on the bread and the cup. And there's so much rich history involved in that in God's Word. And so, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I decided to do some research on these two elements, and the person I turned to for help was Pastor Bill, because he's written so many messages on this. So what we're going to hear next has come from his time studying and preaching in the past. There are three layers of bread, each one wrapped in a white napkin. At the beginning of the Passover meal, the father and the family would take some of the second layer of bread, and this was called the Redeemer bread. And he would take it, and he would break some pieces off, and he'd hide those pieces throughout the house. And at a certain time in the meal, the father would say to the children, "Children, go look for the Redeemer bread." And the object lesson would be that the father would remind everyone in the family to always keep looking for the Redeemer, not only to remember how God saved them then, but to look ahead for the Messiah, the Redeemer. And a Redeemer is one who buys back another person's freedom to save them from sin, error, or evil. Now, during the Last Supper, Jesus did not take the Redeemer bread and go hide it and ask his disciples to go look for it. Instead, he gave it to them. Luke 22:19, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I can only imagine as the disciples looked into his eyes that he was just saying to them, "Guys, I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Messiah. My body will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the cup, there would actually be five cups as part of the Passover meal. And those cups were meant as a celebration of joy for the liberation of the Israelites. They recall the five promises of God in Exodus chapter 6, where God said, "I will save you from slavery, I will redeem you, and I will let you be a people, my people, in the promised land." Similar, the third cup, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the middle cup was called the "I will redeem you" cup, the cup of redemption. And when Jesus was with his disciples, some scholars believe that he lifted this third cup when he said to them, Matthew 26, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood for the new covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." The new covenant? I wonder if any of the disciples were thinking, "Hey, Jesus, we're celebrating. We already have the covenant." But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he was soon going to shed his own blood. And that the new covenant meant that no more would an animal have to be sacrificed over and over for the sins of the nation. That he was going to be on a cross and shed his own blood. In the temple, there's a lamb called the designated lamb. And at 3 p.m., it would be slaughtered on Passover to atone or make amends for the sins of Israel. And at 3 p.m. on Good Friday, on the hill of Calvary, Jesus shed his blood and cried out, "It is finished." It is finished. My blood sets you free. All sin atoned for. Past, present, future. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. Could we all please read this scripture? In him. Jesus is the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The price is paid. You and I don't have to work harder, be a good person, try to be religious, try to make it work. The price is paid. What do you want to be set free from today? What do you want to be set free from today? Maybe you're here today And you can tell deep down inside, you've been working extra hard, trying to make this life work, trying to use your own power, your own control. And you can just tell that you're tired. It's not working. I invite you simply today, tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Can't make it work. I'm ready. You come into my life. You be my Savior and Lord. Let that hard heart be broken and loved by Jesus. And today could be a day that changes your life forever as you become a disciple and follow Him. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to invite Him into your heart and life today. And if you know Jesus, if you do have that relationship with Him, then I just simply ask, what do you want to be free from today? In what way do you want to give Him your heart and let Him change you from the inside out and make you more like Him? I want to tell you guys, there are things that He's freeing in my life. There are things that He's freeing in my life. He's freeing and helping me not be so concerned about what everyone thinks about me, looking over my shoulder, trying to be a chameleon and just do what they want me to do. He's freeing me from that. He's freeing me and He's helping me see that He's my good Father, that He's my Savior, and that I can enjoy and appreciate His kindness more. He's freeing me from sexual temptation and other things that are just getting in the way of giving Him my heart. He's freeing me. And He has the power to completely free you of anything today. But what He also loves is He also loves walking with us and giving us a little bit more freedom today and a little bit more freedom next month, the month after. That's how much He loves you. Oh, there's stuff that I'm still holding on to. There's stuff that's still stuck in my hard heart. There's still time when I want to just be regretful of the past or I just want to hold on to my own control. So I'm not done yet. I'll be joining you as we celebrate communion today. That's what we're going to do next. We have these beautiful symbols, the bread and the juice, to remind us of what Christ has done. And all we're going to ask you to do is come. You can come at your own time, at your own pace. Pray. Ask Jesus to touch your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Ask your good Father to be with you. And if there's anything that you just need to lay down at the foot of the cross today, you can do that. And in celebrating communion today, we join generation after generation who celebrated Passover, celebrated the Last Supper, and now we get to remember and celebrate that we are set free by the blood of the Lamb. After you take the elements, you can make your seat an altar and just spend some time. Take those elements when you feel like you're ready. Or if some of you need to, just come right on up. Just come right on up. Kneel here at this altar, at this cross, and let the Lord touch you and change you. We are His people, and we remember and celebrate that He has set us free today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. I thank You for the ways that You have set me free, that You have seen me and You see these people. You know their story. You know our sin. You know our pain. You know the wounds. Yet You became sin on our behalf so that today, some of them may actually come into relationship with You for the first time. How beautiful. And others just a little bit more, just a little bit more today, or a lot, it's up to you, would name that truth that you have set us free. And that we can, because we're your children, we can just bring those things to you this morning. And in communion, we can remember and celebrate the blood of the Lamb, the man who was crucified and who rose from the dead and conquered sin and death so that we could be free. So thank you, Jesus. We look forward to this time to be close to you. Amen.